I want to start in James chapter 5, the title of our message tonight being Confess to and Pray for One Another. We get it from a verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. I want to read the surrounding context as we begin and see this wonderful privilege and really command that God gives to us as His church. So James chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And then continuing that same vein about people in the church praying for those that are sick, that they be healed, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then it gives an example of this. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That whole section, I believe, is the same context, and it mentions some things on the front end. It talked about someone that is afflicted calling for the elders of the church that they might anoint him with oil and pray over him, and that he would be, and by the way, it doesn't mean salvation. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. It means that he'll be saved from his sickness. He'll be healed. He'll be delivered from that sickness. We're not talking about that this is the way to eternal salvation. But there's calling for the elders of the church. They pray over him and he is healed. And then it says at the end, so this man apparently has done some sin. And then it says in verse 20 that to convert that sinner, it doesn't mean salvation of the soul, but to bring him back from that sin and from the resulting sickness that came along with it, that it saves a soul from death, physical death, and hides a multitude of sins. There seems to be a connection in this passage, although it's not always the case in the Bible, that there's a connection in this passage between sin and sickness. Now, many people are sick. Everybody dies, and people often die of a sickness. It doesn't mean that you are sinful, although we are all sinful. But there's a specific direct connection in this passage between someone committing a sin and God bringing judgment in the form of some sickness. And he does it to get their attention to accomplish this very result, that he cries out for help and even asks for other people to pray for him. And he is repentant. He confesses his sins and he is forgiven of his sins and also healed of the sickness. We don't want to read too much into this about the health and wealth prosperity gospel. It doesn't always mean if someone's sick that they are sinful and they need to be forgiven. But there is this connection here. And so God brings this wonderful opportunity to the church, to his people. And God wants us to live in this. I will say that this is what the principle we're going to look at tonight is very difficult to play out for a number of reasons. And it's not common. It's not the normal Christian life that people, when they are sick because of their sin or at all, that they involve others to come and pray. And it's not often that people go to others with their sins, with their faults, and confess them, and prayer is given in return. So this is a very difficult but a very important principle for the Christian life and for the church. I want to look at Galatians chapter 6 as well. It's a sister passage, and it's maybe the other side of this coin. Let's read the verse and then we'll talk about it. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So two passages here. The difference between the two, one of the differences, obviously, there's nothing in this passage about sickness, but only about sin and about restoration and prayer and so forth. The difference in this passage is the initiator of the conversation. In James, we see that the person who has done the sin and is sick, that he reaches out. He calls for the elders of the church. He calls for others and they pray for him. Here, we see the person that is done the wrong. Maybe they're not in a place that they desire to call out. And so a spiritual Christian that sees them having fallen, being overtaken in fault, that they initiate the conversation. They reach out first. And so there is a great humility that we'll talk about in a little while involved in this process of dealing with sin. It takes humility to confess your faults to someone. It takes humility to be the one that's praying as well. And so we'll get to humility in just a little bit. But notice that I think the point here is that whether you're the one who has done the sin or you see the sin, that either one can start the conversation. We don't have to wait for somebody else. Well, the Bible says that, you know, the person that's done the sin, they have to come to me and ask for prayer. Well, it does say that, but it also says if you see someone, vice versa, someone could look at Galatians 6:1 and say, well, I'm in sin, but the Bible says that they're supposed to see it and come to me. And if they come to me, then I'll confront. No, both parties should have a heart to initiate this. If both parties are always initiating it, then people don't fall through the cracks. And this doesn't string on for a long time. It doesn't become a stronghold in someone's life that they never get victory over. So I want to look at a few principles, four principles tonight, about how to accomplish this command. And by the way, it's definitely a two-way street. We've mentioned this with some of the other one another principles, and it's really obvious in this one, that it's not just one side that can accomplish this. To confess your faults to someone and to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another takes both sides. One side confesses the faults, the other side prays. If either one doesn't do it, this falls apart. And so it takes both sides. And by the way, sometimes you may be on the giving or on the receiving end of this principle, and both are necessary for this command to be accomplished. But the first principle that I want to look at as we walk through this is the priesthood of believers. This is one of the important principles in the Christian life, that as Christians, we are all priests. In the Old Testament, who are the priests? The Levites, and not even all the Levites were priests. The priests had to be Levites, but not all Levites were priests. There was one high priest, and then there were several lower level priests, but not everybody was a priest. Not everybody could do the things that the priests would go and do the things priests would do and go the places that the priests would go. So I want to read a couple of verses very quickly. There are more, but in the New Testament where it shows that all believers are priests. Revelation 1:6, it says about God that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By the way, did you notice that there, the deity of Christ? It says priests unto God and his Father. Jesus is God. God and his Father. Wonderful verse there. But we are all made kings and priests unto God. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so all believers are priests. I thought about wearing my priestly garb. I thought about wearing some priestly garb tonight, except I don't have any. But anyway, all of us are priests. And as priests of God, this speaks to four things. We're going to mention these very quickly, won't bear them out. But four things that as priests, it speaks to all of us as Christians. Number one, we have access to God. We don't have to go through somebody else. We have direct access to the throne of God and to the ear of God. That's a wonderful privilege. Number two, a priest represents others to God. You can represent God to others, and you can represent others to God. You can go to God on their behalf. That's what we're primarily focusing on tonight. Number three, also to be a priest, one would offer sacrifices to God. And we don't kill animals and offer sacrifices like that, but we can offer ourselves. We can offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can offer the sacrifice to God of our possessions. And so as priests, we offer sacrifices. And the number four that priests would do in the Old Testament is that priests would teach others. They were teaching priests in that role. And all of us as Christians should be teachers as priests, and we can help others grow to that next point. We're both disciplers and disciples. We're both teachers and learners at the same time. And so we are all priests. So this priesthood that we can go to God on behalf of other people, when they confess sins, you confess sins to the priest, so to speak, the confession of sin to a person and a person praying for another person doesn't mean that person is the one giving forgiveness. You know, you can't grant absolution of sins. This is something that the Catholic Church teaches. No human can grant absolution of sins. No priest, not the Pope himself, maybe especially not the Pope himself. And so only God can forgive sins. I'm going to look at a passage that talks about this, Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, that some people came to Jesus one day, and Jesus saw the faith of the person that came. Here's what it says, Mark 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And by the way, they're half right. It's true that only God can forgive sins. The thing they didn't know was he's God. And this passage is all about that. Look down in verse 10. Here's what Jesus says. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And so Jesus does a miracle, and it proves, Jesus says, is it harder to say you're forgiven or harder to say you're healed and to heal him on the spot? And so to prove that he had the power to forgive, he does a miracle and heals him. And if he has the power to do the miracle of healing, then it shows that he also has the power to forgive the sins. Only Jesus, only God can forgive sins. So we are not talking about tonight that if somebody comes and confesses sins to you, or if you confess sins to another person, that they forgive your sins. Only God can do that. So what is happening? This being a priest to God and praying for other people, what we're to pray for, among other things here in this passage, is there's a prayer for healing, that God can heal the person, it says, and also their sins are forgiven. God does the healing and God does the forgiving, but we can go to God on that person's behalf. This person right now, they're living in sin. They're cut off from God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And maybe this person right now, they're not in a place that they would cry out to God and have forgiveness and have God hear them, but somebody else has God's ear and God will listen to them. They go to God on that person's behalf. And if that person has a contrite heart, by the way, you can't ask for God to forgive someone else's sins for them. They have to have a heart of contrition, or else we could just pray for the whole world and God forgive them. Each person has to make a choice in salvation. And then as Christians, each person has to have a contrite heart over sin and ask for forgiveness. But God allows other Christians to be involved in this whole process. So confess your sins one to another. And when it says one to another, specifically it talks earlier in the passage about the elders of the church, but I think it expands and that any other spiritual Christian can be involved in this as well. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, speaking about praying. And we're not going to spend as much time on this, but there's so much in the Bible about praying for one another in general. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there are other things, obviously, that we can pray for specifically for people. But here someone comes and they are sick and they are in sin and they ask for prayer, and we can pray for them that God would have his hand of mercy and of grace on that person, that God would bring beauty out of ashes. Maybe this person has racked up a debt in some area in their life. Maybe they're dealing with consequences, and we can ask God that he would be merciful and gracious and, you know, restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that what Paul asked for prayer for, or that he prays for, that they would be filled with God's wisdom and knowledge, that they would walk worthy of God, that they would bear fruit in their lives. There are so many things that we can pray for one another in. And so, and one of the things can just be helping someone through the confession of their sin to God. Help them through this process of getting over, getting through their sin, being able to have restoration, being able to have a clean slate and a fresh start in their lives. And so God says that we as Christians can be involved in that prayer. And the reason that this happens is because we're all priests. We can go to God directly, and we can go to God on the behalf of other people. So we need to keep that in mind, that the principle of the priesthood of the believer. Number two, second principle I want to mention here, I alluded to it earlier, is the need for humility. There, we mentioned this is a two-way street, confessing and praying, and there is humility needed on both sides of this. This is a glaring omission so many times in our Christianity, and that's why this principle, this command, is not accomplished so many times in our churches, in our families, in our Christian lives. But first, there needs to be humility in the confessor. This is obvious. If anyone's going to go to somebody else and confess his sins, confess his faults to that person, I have done something wrong in my life, you have to humble yourself to admit that. Sometimes you have to humble to admit it to yourself, to admit it to God. But especially when you go out to other people, you're vulnerable. What if they don't take it well? What if they judge me? What if they look down on me? What if they go and spread it abroad? What if I lose a friend over it? What if they look down on me forever? There's a great humility. There's a great swallowing of pride to jump over this hurdle. The Bible says that as Christians, we need to die daily. We need to die to self. And so doing this, we need to die to our pride. What are people going to think about me if I do this, if I say this? We need to lay that down. It's very difficult, and so many Christians are not willing to do that. But the fear of man is what causes us to stumble here. Oh, what will they think about me? You know what God says? Don't worry about what people think about you. Worry about reality, about what you really are, and worry about what God thinks, what God knows about you. It says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So many times people are embarrassed. They're ashamed of what they've done, and they're embarrassed that people would find out about it. And so, and they never want anyone to know about it. And they have skeletons in their closet, sometimes that are decades old. They don't want the perception of who they are to be bad, and so they never deal with the reality of who they are. You want to say that again. The perception of who they are is more important than the reality of who they are. And so they never deal with the problem. And we as Christians are often very content with hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy in the Bible? It means to wear a mask or to play a role. That you want people to think something about you, and so you put on a mask and you pretend to be that, and you don't want anyone to know what's really there on the inside. It's hypocrisy. Listen to what Jesus says about hypocrisy in Matthew 23, verse 25. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We need to guard against that. And this is a release that God gives us to overcome hypocrisy. He gives us an avenue about, instead of painting a facade that's fake, we tell people, we admit, we come clean with people and reveal what is on the inside, and we can get help and we can get victory. And there is a strength, there's a great strength in this confession of sin. It's often said that confession is good for the soul. One of the ways that is true is that it can become a great strength to you. If you told someone, maybe you've been secretly struggling with something for years and it's eating you up, you finally tell someone, now it's out in the open, and it's kind of like a sigh of relief that you're not hiding it anymore. You're not looking over your shoulder, wondering who knows what. Now there's a relief that it's out in the open, but also that other people know they can keep you accountable. You can say, "Hey, I want you to ask me," or maybe they volunteer, "I'm going to ask you how you're doing with this." And if you know that somebody's going to face-to-face ask you, "How are you doing in this area? How are you doing in your walk with God?" There, it becomes a strength. It becomes a motivation. I want to get victory over this so that I can face that person with joy and I don't have to avoid them because I'm still dealing with this particular sin. There's a great strength in this accountability. And so if our pride rears its ugly head, it can rob us of this strength of confession. Don't miss out on the strength of confession because of your pride. If you're never honest about your struggle, you will be missing this tool in your toolbox of victory. Doesn't mean that you can't have victory over sin if other people don't know about it, but it is another tool in the toolbox that will help you have victory, that will help you overcome if you're willing to reveal yourself and become vulnerable to people. So there's a great humility needed on the confessor. There's also humility needed in the listener. And we read this verse already, but I want to read it again, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so no matter who starts this conversation, the person comes and confesses the sin and you pray for them, or if you see them in sin and you go to them, the person that is at the moment spiritual and walking with God needs to be careful that he doesn't look down and judge someone. It says, think about yourself, because you could also be tempted in this same area. We are not above falling. There's no Christian that's immune to falling into any particular kind of sin. We need to be aware of that in the Christian life, that we are all weak, we all have our struggles, and we could all have any struggle. Some people say, "Oh no, I'm never tempted in that area. I've never struggled with that." That doesn't mean you can't. Any Christian, given the right circumstance, given the right moment of opportunity and weakness, we are all capable of anything. And we need that dose of humility to remind us to stay close to God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore let him," it doesn't say "let him that standeth." It says, "let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You and I are just a moment of walking outside of the Spirit from falling into anything. Galatians 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But the moment we stop walking in the Spirit, which could be any moment, then we can do anything. So don't think that you are perfect. Don't think that you can't fall. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Listen to Matthew 26, verses 33 and 34. It says, "Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." This, by the way, was, and Jesus says it, that it's this particular day. The same day Peter said this, he denied Jesus three times. And that's what Jesus points out in the next verse. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter was feeling pretty good about himself. He was lifted up with pride. And he says, "Jesus, I just want to let you know that no matter who falls away, I will never fall away from you." And Jesus says, "Oh, really? Well, you're going to do it tonight three times." And that's any of us. We are all vulnerable to fall. There's a great need for humility if we're going to accomplish this. If we're going to ask for prayer, if we're going to confess our faults, we've got to humble ourselves. And to pray for someone correctly, we need to humble ourselves and say, God, this could be me too. So help me to steer clear of this. Number three, the third principle I want to mention is the need for discretion. If we're going to do this, we need to have some discernment and some wisdom in the way that we do it. And by the way, two-way street here as well. There needs to be discretion on the part of the confessor. If you're just going to go and confess your sins to people, we need to have some wisdom about how or about what to confess. And if I can put it this way, sometimes what not to confess. We need to be careful. We don't have to just tell everyone about everything that we've said or thought or done. It's not necessary many times. Many times it's not helpful. Many times it can actually be harmful if we just blab everything. You know, imagine that someone tells someone, I just want to let you know that I have hatred in my heart for you. Let me give you all the reasons why I hate you. I've been hating you, but I just want to ask forgiveness and let you know that, there were justified reasons, but I was wrong to hate you. You know, that's not necessary. It could actually cause bitterness on the part of the other person. Oh, you've been hating me all these years? You weren't right to hate me. And so you don't have to tell everyone what you've secretly been thinking about them. If you have wrong thoughts, just take those to God. Ask forgiveness from him. Imagine that a woman goes and confesses her sin of immorality, say to another man, to a pastor. And she says, you know, pastor, I was immoral with this person. And, I just really struggled in that area because I've just always had a weakness for, you know, strong men. You know, if they're close to me and they, you know, put their arms on me, put their hands on my arms and touch me. And I just love that. You know what I mean? And the pastor's thinking, yeah, I know what you mean. And she could even tempt the pastor in that moment. So it's not necessary. We need to be careful about how we confess and sometimes to whom we confess and just have some discretion. You know, imagine also that someone confesses thoughts of immorality to someone. Hey, I just want to let you know that I've had some wrong thoughts about you. I've thought about being immoral with you, and that was wrong. I just want to let you know that. By the way, out of curiosity, you know, you ever had those thoughts toward me? Don't answer that, but I just want to let you know that I was wrong. What are you doing tonight? You know, and you can open a can of worms that's unnecessary. So have discretion. We are to be open. God wants us to be open and not hide the truth of who we are, but there is some discretion about how to confess certain things. There also should be discretion on the part of the listener. You know, someone has come and said, I've really been struggling in this area and I need help. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Can we walk through this together? And that's good. On one hand, God wants us to not be secretive and hide. He wants us to be open. But at the other time, he doesn't want us to go and take that and say, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. And, you know, in fact, I'm going to tell everyone, we're all going to pray for you. You know, I'm going to let them know how bad you are. And the person can go blab and end up being a talebearer and gossiping about them in the name of prayer, in the name of Christian love. You know, pray for so-and-so. He's really struggling. He's really a bad guy. He needs a lot of prayer. So you don't have to go and tell everyone about it. Somebody comes and confesses to you, pray with them, go to God together, and that's about as far as it needs to go. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. This is one of the areas that I believe comes into this. If somebody has struggled with a particular besetting sin, any kind of sin, and they come to someone and confess that, you don't have to go tell. And in fact, if you love the person, a talebearer is one who goes and reveals secrets. But if you have a faithful spirit, if you love the person, you can have that discretion and have that discernment to protect their good name. And you don't have to go and blab it. You don't have to post it on the internet, on social media. Just keep it between them. Between you and them. So there's a need for discretion in this area. And then number four, the last principle I want to look at with confessing to and praying for one another is the need for love. That, by the way, has been a common theme throughout all of the messages about one another. The motivating factor in all of it, the way that we treat one another, should be through love. Let all your things be done with charity, with love. And God wants us to love each other continually. By the way, God wants love to be in our relationships and in our church, in our churches. God wants love before this moment happens. There's obviously to be love if somebody comes and confesses sin and you pray for them and you love the person. But there is a culture that should be cultivated in advance. And that culture should be of love and acceptance and forgiveness, that people always know that there's love. And so at this moment where they're between a rock and a hard place, what should I do? Should I make myself vulnerable? Should I tell people? They know that the person they're going to tell loves them. And that is huge. If they don't perceive the person loves them, they don't want to open up. They don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want to bare their soul if they think they might go blab it to other people. But when they feel safe, that's when they can open up. And this is the environment that God wants us to create as a church and as families. This is an environment that God wants in a family, that there is always safety. It's overt. We talk about it. We know that whatever you've done, we don't judge you harshly. We don't condemn you. We don't look down on you because we're all made of the same stuff. It says in the verse we started with, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was made out of the same stuff. We are all made out of clay. We are all frail and faulty. We all have our shortcomings. There's nobody perfect. And this culture of safety has to be built brick by brick, little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. But you see someone fall and you reach down with love and forgiveness and you restore them. And it tells them that in the future, if I fall, I know I'll be accepted if I come with contrition. I know I'm not going to be cast out and rejected if I have a heart that wants to be forgiven. There may be consequences, by the way, but there is still love and acceptance. And so there's a humility all the way around here, a desire for all of us as a group to get closer to God. I want to read a passage in John chapter 8, a few verses from this famous story, which, by the way, is only in the King James Version, as far as the modern versions leave this out, or at least they put it in, but they put an asterisk and say, we don't think this should be in the Bible. It's not in the Greek texts that the other versions use to translate the Bible. But anyway, the story of the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, the people came, they said, Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery in the very act. The law says she should be stoned, but what do you say? And they're trying to trip him up and get him to contradict the law or get him to contradict what Roman law is for them. They're trying to trap him. And so Jesus does a very interesting thing. Here's what he says, John 8 and verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they thought, oh, they weren't expecting that. It says one by one, beginning at the eldest, they started to leave. They thought, okay, you got us. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, let's string her up, let's kill her, throw stones at her. He says, who's perfect here? There's nobody perfect. And then look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a wonderful template that Jesus gives to us as Christians. God, by the way, is the righteous judge. God will handle everything that needs to be handled in the right time, in the right way. It's not ours to condemn people. It's ours to show the forgiveness because we're already condemned as unbelieving sinners. And so even as Christians, we are all guilty. We are all equal. You know, there's the most spiritual Christian in the whole world is not one whit better in himself than the worst sinner in hell. We're all equally sinful. We're all sinners. And so we should never look down on others and judge them, because we're the same way. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And this woman knows that she is safe with Jesus and with the teachings of Jesus. And I believe that she would feel comfortable in the future if she had done a particular sin to go to Jesus and to confess it and to know that he's not going to cast her out. And we need to have that culture of love in our families, in our churches, even before a sin is committed, so that if somebody does sin, they know they are safe. They know they're loved, and they can open up and know they're not going to be condemned and cast out. By the way, there is a casting out of people in the church. There is a church discipline, but it's only for those that are unrepentant. If anyone ever confesses their sin and says, I've done wrong, there's immediate forgiveness and restoration. There may be consequences, but there's love and acceptance, and God wants this in our Christian lives. Our churches and our Christian relationships could be so strong if we would only have the openness and humility to confess our faults to others and the love to pray for each other, to lift each other up. And that's what God wants to be the norm in the Christian life. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Let's pray together.